Our scripture is taken out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning, beginning with verse 18 through 31. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful, but not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not to reduce to nothing that are, so that no one might boast of the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I preached on this particular passage numerous times. In fact, one of my oldest sermons, I think, is based on this, and I think it was more of an Easter sermon. No, it's not the same one. I can't find that old one, but I have preached on this passage, and the most marvelous thing about it is you can come at it from various angles. It's amazing how this particular passage has that ingredient in it where various ways of interpreting it may be done. One Saturday, I turned on the television to view the morning programming lineup. The Bill of Fare was a cultural shock for me. There were various shows which had pleasant-looking people presenting all types of educational materials with toothy, smiling characters discussing subjects ranging from organic gardening to making tacos in Taos, New Mexico. I did discover two programs that I really enjoyed and sparked my interest. One was Dr. Chris Pet Vet. It's a program, an animal show from Australia. The other one was Henry Ford's Innovation Nation. I really enjoyed that one. Both are quite interesting and appealing. However, something was missing. There was a mild disappointment as a viewer that morning with a deliberate silent question. Where was the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner hour? Scooby-Doo, the Jetsons, the Flintstones, plus Tom and Jerry. I know they were escapist entertainment, but the children of my generation didn't turn out too badly by watching them, and we laughed a lot. Of course, my favorite Hanna-Barbera cartoon character was Yogi Bear, along with Boo Boo and Huckleberry Hound, Quick Draw McDraw, and Snagglepuss. These cartoons were not as sophisticated nor created by computer-enhanced models which bombard the airwaves today, but there was always a subtle hidden message of good in everyone. The most sinister characters in those old cartoons was Dastardly, along with his dog Muttley the Snickering Hound. The episodes, you know, the escapades of Bullwinkle and Rocky, along with Dudley Do-Right and Boris and Natasha, gave us children in that antediluvian pre-Netflix, DVD, VCR era something to look forward to every Sunday morning in our pajamas. Recalling Yogi Bear and his antics, whose home was located in Yellowstone National Park, Yogi made it his profession to snatch the picnic baskets, as you all recall, from the tourists who visited the park. Yogi's nemesis was the ever-suffering Ranger Smith. Yogi believed he was more clever, smarter, and could outwit Ranger Smith once the tourist season started. In fact, his motto was, he's smarter than the average bear. Remember that one. And so Yogi tried repeatedly, but Ranger Smith usually checkmated and foiled Yogi's kleptomaniac ways. In similar light, like Yogi, who was self-confident about his shenanigans, as people of faith, an attitude of arrogance can become the worst enemy and lead to our downfall. There are two subversive groups found in the church today, not unlike the Sadducees and Pharisees in the days of Jesus Christ. The first group adheres in the church presently to a more snobbish view that faith is completely intellectual. Unless one's faith to this group is purely academic, then nothing may be gained spiritually. As cleverness and arrogance shrouds around such faith, there is little room for the supernatural to come together there to produce itself. Now, the other group relies on emotionalism combined with a dash of superstition. Their outlook is a reversed form of snobbery that believes in a dumbed-down faith with little tolerance for thinking, just smugness and self-righteousness. St. Paul expressed his concern in this passage as to how people understood the Christ-centered message of the gospel rather than replacing it with a self-centered belief system which ignores God entirely. Now think about it. You have two groups. Now, I'm not saying they're present here, but what I'm saying is God does not expect us to throw our brains out. God loves thinking Christians. We should be thinkers. We should be that way. We should be thinking Christians. But we shouldn't squeeze out the spirituality side either. Now, on the other hand, emotionalism, you see how sometimes you've seen emotionalistic people on television and you say, well, they act like they've lost it or they're smoking something they shouldn't be. But these people, they mean well, but at the same time, would you feel comfortable around them? Because they're the kinds that says, I have it, but you don't. I think God wants us to have a little bit balance of both. You can carry it one extreme to the other, but a good balance is healthy. I think sometimes we need more intellect in our faith, in our worship. Sometimes I think we need some more emotionalism in it. But it must be a balance. It should not be topsy-turvy, going like a teeter-totter, going up and down. It should always be at a balance. That's the way our faith must be. You know, if you walk around with one shoe on and forget the other one, it's going to be a nice awkward walk, isn't it? That's the way it is in our faith. We must keep a balance. Congresswoman Lindy Boggs, you've heard me mention her before, she was from New Orleans, she always said you can get anything accomplished as long as you don't have to take the credit for getting the job done. Paul pressed hard that the Corinthian church, or at least some of its members, boasted of their own achievements and self-importance while they excluded God from the picture entirely. Since all good things does originate from God, then who are we to try and steal God's thunder, even if that were possible there? To be clever, winsome, holier than thou isn't popular with God at all. Not at all. And, you know, occasionally I think that this I'm smarter than I ought to be, but you know what? God knows how to put me in my place. Remember verse 25, for God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Holds true every time. Holds true. And it does put me in my place. Every time I ask with the question, just who do I think I am? Ever been there too? I'm sure everyone has. And at one time, I joked about this when I started the ministry. I had an answer for everything, but since then, I'm not as smart as I was back then either. But you know, a lot of times when we act cocky with our faith, are we really growing in our faith? We must rely upon God to help us in all things, and particularly in our faith. You know, it's difficult to keep your faith nurtured sometimes because you have distractions. Sometimes you'd like to have a prayer time where you could sit down and have a couple minutes with God, or even more than that. That's what the phone rings, or somebody comes by, or you have a distraction or an appointment to meet, and it sort of robs you of that quality time with God. So sometimes some people get up real early in the morning, 4 and 5 o'clock, to have their time with God, or stay up real late. That way they know they're not going to be bothered by anything. But we can self-distract ourselves. And I use that word self-distract. I guess it's a self-invented word too. But we can distract ourselves with various things, and it can affect our faith and our spiritual life in so many ways. But a lot of times we do act like that we are smarter than the average bear. You just think about it. Our faith must meet God, or I should say God must meet our faith at the same time. If only people of faith called Christians in the church could acquire more humility, there would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of which the world has yet to see. Talking about emotional religion, that would probably cause a little bit of emotional religion there. It could change the world entirely, including our own lives. Think about it. If we would submit to God rather than believing we're smarter than God, God would be very pleased, and blessings unlimited is ours. Paul wrote for our benefit to consider this calling and standing in Jesus Christ. If I were to ask each of you, how did you get here in your life, whether it's professional or spiritual, whatever, would you say it was all done me, myself, and I? I don't think any of you would say that. You got here because somebody along the way, whether it was parents, grandparents, teachers, friends, helped you along the way. You just think of the wisdom that people have given you through the years. I might have mentioned this a few weeks ago. A fellow died. He was 97, and his wife called me about a week or two before he died. And would I write up sort of a eulogy for him? He had served as my Sunday school teacher during my formative years in grade school and some other activities in my home church. And she said, you're probably one of the few people still around that was involved in his work in the church. And I wrote a page on it like that, but it was amazing and reflective upon how big of influence that person had in my life. So there are a lot of people that have added something to your life, you know, like a jigsaw puzzle. You put one person, maybe one piece of the puzzle, another piece, but they all come together, and that's where you are today. They may be long in heaven by now, but remember, they were just as important, and they added that little extra in your life. Don't ever forget to thank God for those people who were in your life and are in your life today, because God sent them to you to help you, to nurture you, to lead you. And I'm not talking about just spiritually. I mean, in other ways, academic and intellectual as well. God does that. But many times we don't consider whom God sent our way in that regard. So our entire source of faith, hope, love, and salvation is of God and God alone. Now, that's one of the landmark tenets of our Reformed faith and theology, is what I just said. Because God is totally involved in our faith and our hope and with the love and salvation. It's God who is the one that is responsible for it in our lives. Our witness and testimony, when it is wrapped in the graciousness of God, I almost said grace of God in the original, but I decided to change it to graciousness of God. Very few people think of God as being gracious, but God is very gracious. And God would make the world better aware and take notice of the things around us. God blesses us every moment in our lives if we would just take time to pause and remember, what has God blessed me with today or yesterday or the day before? And so that continues. That continues even when we go to heaven. God can transform the world more. But you know what? Have you ever thought you might be that transformer in your world? I'm not talking about the big wide world out here that includes all the continents. I'm talking about your little slice of the world. You know, perhaps with God's grace inside you, you might be able to change something. Or you might be able to influence, have a positive impact. We don't know the impact we have upon the people around us until we get out and do it, or even a telephone call. God can use us in so many ways. Yes, and God can transform the world, but more importantly, God can always transform us. Well, don't you think it's time? God does. Let us pray. God, sometimes in our life and in our faith, we're not for sure what to do about it, but we must remember that you are the one we need to call upon. Help us, Lord, when we feel we've reached our limits and limitations. Guide and lead us in whatever pathway you desire. May we also remember those who have been in our lives through the years and how they assisted us to get where we are at this very moment. We give thanks all.